We did all kinds of fun stuff, the typical things, shopping, hiking, lots of relaxing. Like I was saying to you guys, I'm really good at sitting around. But as we were doing it, we do a lot of hiking. We do a lot of outdoor stuff when we were out there, and we enjoy that as a family. And as we were hiking, I can't help but start thinking of things about, like, as we're hiking through the forest of the Black Hills, and I come across a little area, and there's a rock covered in moss, some bugs flying around, and a deer over there. You just start to think about all these things, all these moments, all these places in the world, 100% under the control of God. And it kind of helps you, makes you start to contemplate things a little bit. I mean, the intricacies of the world, the minute details that we don't even see, let alone understand, that are all under the absolute power and control and authority of God. The animals, the plants, the moss, the rock that you see over here that was obviously up there at one point. And all these things aren't happening by chance. All of these details are under the authority of God. And it gets me thinking about all the parts of the world that we don't see. We don't even, as far as what we could experience, we don't even know they exist. All of them filled with the same amount of intricacies and details all over the planet. Each one of those places filled with the same details that we see here and over there and other side of the world. All of these things that we don't even know are happening, so minute, that are all under the absolute authority and control and direction of God. Even inside these living things, inside, and this is where my mind goes as I'm thinking about these things, but I start to just really think about the intricacies of the world that God has created. Inside each cell or strand of DNA, there are literally thousands of chemical reactions happening at every second. Down to that minute detail, God is orchestrating every aspect of everything. And how he makes it all work perfectly together for this world to even exist. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. I read the other day when I was looking into this stuff that if gravity was even a tiny fraction stronger than it is, the entire world would collapse. The entire universe would collapse. If gravity was even a tiny smidge less powerful than it is, everything would fly apart. That's just gravity working perfectly. Think about all the thousands of aspects and intricacies of life that have to work perfectly for it all to work. All of that is orchestrated by the fingers of God. It's pretty amazing. All these things completely under the direction of God. Not a bug crawls, not a wing flaps, not a breeze blows, not a cell divides without the authority and direction of God. If you can turn to Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which have been set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" It says, when you consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, it's the work of your fingers. To give you an example or just an idea of how that works, this entire universe, down to the minute DNA strand, to the billions of light years that expand into the universe, they're all the work of God's fingers. That's an example to show you. It's not even arms. He's not putting his back into it. This is easy for him. Size is not, does not affect gigantic universe, tiny DNA strand. There's nothing too small or too large. It's all just his finger work. The scriptures call it his fingerwork, the minute chemical reactions of the living cell to the expanse of the universe, so large beyond our human comprehension, all of it, no muscle required. It's his fingerwork. Inside a living cell, like I said, billions of light years, it's all the same to him. Nothing is too big, nothing is too small. So this got me thinking, out of all these moments that happen all the time in all these different parts of the world, from the creek bed in the Black Hills where there's so much happening in that little area, to all the other areas all the way across the world, to the other side of the universe, all of these things are the finger work of God. All of these moments are happening all the time. And it started me thinking about moments. And how all of these moments, as much as you can be amazed by them, point to one moment. There was one moment that changed everything. What moment matters? With all this going on all the time, it's fine, like I said, to be astounded by God's creation, but it all points to one event. It says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the moment that matters. What Jesus has done is the moment that matters to everyone, especially his people. Without that moment, nothing matters. Of all creation, from the beginning of time until now, it all points to Christ and him crucified. That moment, that event. The single event that changed everything. If you turn back to Ephesians that I read earlier, Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God chose a people before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. But at the same time, those people, because of Adam, are absolutely sinful. And he also says that he will not leave the guilty unpunished in Exodus. So he has a people before the beginning of time that he will save. He will give every heavenly blessing. But yet those people are fully sinful and he will not let sin go unpunished. Every spiritual blessing promised to his people, but they are immeasurably sinful at the same time. And the guilty do not go unpunished. How can God be both merciful in his promise from the beginning of time, before the world was created, his promise, and just in his judgment of all sin? If you look at the exact same Ephesians, praise be to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He didn't just bless us with every spiritual blessing. There was a way that this happened. And there was only one way that this problem could be fixed. The guarantee of every spiritual blessing to his people, and also the guarantee that every sin would be punished in Christ. Powerful words. If you keep reading, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Adoption to sonship is an incredible phrase for God's people. What that truly means is amazing. But it pales in comparison to the next three words. Through Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. That's what makes it effective. Before the creation of the world, the salvation of his predestined people already hinged on Christ. Before the world was created, the fate of our souls, of God's people's souls, completely dependent on this one moment, on this one event, Christ and him crucified. If you look at this moment closely, throughout the event of him being crucified, there are multiple aspects of that event that show us exactly what it means. There's symbols throughout the crucifixion that show exactly what the crucifixion means for his people. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 13 and read through 23. Pilate called together the chief of priests and rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one of who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into the prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they just kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he'd be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one that they had asked for, and they surrendered Jesus to their will. Barabbas. Barabbas is a perfect picture already. Before Christ has even been crucified, he's on his way. This is like the first step there, already showing us what this is going to mean for God's people. Joe mentioned what Barabbas means not that long ago. It means son of the Father. Bar Abbas, son of the Father. So Barabbas is sitting in a prison cell waiting to die, locked up, probably in the dark. Absolutely zero hope, doesn't even know what's going on outside. He's just sitting there waiting to die. That's us. That's humanity because of Adam and the sin and our own on top of that. We are literally sitting in a cell waiting to die in the dark with no hope whatsoever, dead in our transgressions and sins. We're actually even worse off. We're basically dead in a prison cell. We got nothing. We got no chance. We got no hope on our own. Zero. But Christ is working for us, just like he was working for Barabbas. He took his place. Perfect example of what Christ is about to do. So not only was all of a sudden Barabbas dead, sitting in his cell waiting to die, moments probably from the death penalty, all of a sudden the door swings open and he's free. 100% free. Absolutely no limitations to his freedom. Matter of fact, not just free. When we are set free from our sins, we aren't just set free from our sins. It says in Ephesians that we are predestined us for adoption to sonship. We become the Son of the Father. That's amazing. To go from moments from death penalty, moments from the condemnation of God for eternity, to not only being set free from our sins, but to be welcomed with love as a son and a daughter. We don't see God in the wrath that we deserve. We see him as a father who loves us. And that is only because of what Christ has done. Because he spilled his blood and paid for our sins. This picture of Barabbas is a perfect example and a perfect picture of what Christ was about to do. We weren't even there to plead our case, which is a good thing, because we wouldn't have done a very good job. Now turn to Luke 23, 35. We'll read through 43. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself. And if he is Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." When he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It says actually in Matthew that at one point both of these thieves on the cross were hurling insults and rebuking Christ before the one changed. Another perfect example of what Christ does for his people as he's about to be crucified. There are pictures throughout this of what the crucifixion means. This guy was literally hanging from a cross and dying and using his very last breaths to curse and hurl insults at Christ. Last breaths. Think about that. He was dying, and instead of conserving energy, he's hurling insults at Christ. That is us. That's man. We're not above that. None of us. We would have done the same thing. But it's only by what Christ was about to do, by the Spirit of God, his eyes were opened. It's quite an amazing situation when you think about this. He was saved by Christ, predestined to be with him in paradise that day before the beginning of the world. He happened to just be there at the moment that it was happening. He got to see it happen. I don't know if he realized that, but it's pretty amazing. It's not like his eyes were opened that day, yes, but he was predestined to be with Christ in heaven, in paradise, before the beginning of the world. And moments before that, he's hurling insults at our God. And only because of the Spirit of God, only because of what Christ was about to do, were his eyes opened. And is he be able to see that this is not a man about to die on the cross, weak and suffering, yes, suffering, but not weak. Because of what Christ was about to do, the death he was about to perform and finish and accomplish, hadn't even been done yet, he could see that that was the king of the world, the lamb slain for his sins. "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What wonderful words. And that's the truth for all of us, for God's people. We are no better than this man. We are no better than Barabbas. We deserve nothing, and we can earn nothing. What can this man do? He's hanging from a cross. What can he do to help his situation? Nothing. Matter of fact, what does he choose to do? Make it worse. Hurl insults. That's us. But Christ does the work necessary to take us from that cursing, dying thief to have the eyes and the heart to be able to see that Christ is his only hope. "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a question we should all ask all the time. And the beautiful part is, if you ask that question, you will not get a maybe. You will not get a let me think about it. You will not get a, well, get yourself off that cross and try to live a better life. You will get, "Truly I tell you, truly, truth, right now, you will be with me today in paradise." Oh, what a great answer. It's So there's your second symbol of what Christ is about to do on the cross, right there. Instead of death in hell, later that day, that man was in heaven with Christ, where he was always going to be. Before the beginning of the world, he was predestined to be there. He had no idea until about 5 minutes before. More proof that the mercy and grace of God is absolutely free. It can't be anything but free. How could that man on the cross pay for anything? How could he earn anything? He could barely breathe. He was nailed to wood. What could he do to earn the grace of Christ, to earn the mercy from God? Nothing. It was decided before the beginning of the world. He was just let in on it. His eyes were opened. And once they're open, the first thing he did is say, Christ, think of me today. Because he knew that's all it took. All it takes is for Christ to think of you. And truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise today. And all of this is just according to the pleasure and will of God. It says that if you continue reading Ephesians 1:5 that I was reading earlier, in love, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Thank the Lord. His pleasure and will is to save his people, because we don't deserve it. Now if you'll read, still in Luke, go to 44. And we'll read through 46. Another picture of what the crucifixion, that one moment that really matters, means to God's people. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. I love the torn curtain. Separation from God before this moment was absolutely necessary. Man was in no state to be in God's presence. We would have been killed. We would have been destroyed. Because sin cannot be in God's presence. Sinful man would be destroyed in the presence of God. That's why the curtain was in the temple. It separated the people from the most holy place, which is where God was. The only person that could go in there was the high priest. And he was about to. Matter of fact, he just did. Our high priest entered where God was for us. That's why the curtain was in the temple, though, before that, was to separate the people from the most holy place, to separate us from God, because our sin, our sinful nature, could not survive in the presence of God. But when Christ died, he faced that ultimate wrath. He took away all of the punishment, all of the reasons why we can't be in the presence of God without being destroyed. He who is, think about this, was once perfectly in the presence of God in absolute love, went back to the presence of God with every sin from every believer of all time on him. I'm not going to pretend that I understand all of the things of God, because I'm human, I can't. But to think that he was there before he became a man, in perfect harmony with his Father, to go back with the sins of his people on him, and instead of being there in perfect love and harmony, to be there in utter wrath, condemnation, and to be completely forsaken by his Father. He was treated the way we all deserve to be treated, combined. He faced the full extent of the wrath of God and was forsaken by his own Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to do that for us, for the lowly sinner. And when he died, all of the sins of his people existed no more. They had been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Turn to Revelations 5. I love this scripture. Revelations 5, verse 5. I'll read verse 5 and 6. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Our Lion of the tribe of Judah, a fitting name, filled with power and majesty, saved his people by being slain. I love how it said, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." And when he looked over, he saw a slain lamb. That is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's a slain lamb in order to save his people. And he's on the middle of the throne. The slain lamb on the throne, saved his people by being slain. And that curtain torn in two. For God's people, there was no longer a need for separation. We no longer needed to hide. Nothing left to be ashamed of. Nothing left to hide. Nothing left to be punished for. It says we can go confidently to the throne, which feels so unnatural for humans because we understand how sinful we truly are, but God sees us as perfect. He has to. If he doesn't, he's taking away the power of the blood of his own Son. That power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has removed the sins from his people. We can walk boldly and confidently to our Father because of what Christ has done. Our sins have been paid for in full by our Lion, by our Lamb, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of the Lamb needs no help. These debts have been paid, and God would never ask for more. If he would, that would diminish the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that cannot be diminished. Not the blood of the Son of God. So if you look at all these symbols that are throughout the crucifixion, you've got Barabbas, you've got the thief, you've got the torn curtain. What did we have to do with any of them? We were Barabbas in a jail cell in the dark waiting to die. We were a thief on the cross with absolutely no shot waiting to die. We were separated from God and necessarily because of the sin that we carried. That torn curtain shows us that that sin is gone. We did nothing to earn any of this. Christ released Barabbas. Christ told the thief that he would be in paradise today. And Christ's death tore that curtain. Christ is everything. And he's perfectly powerful and capable of saving every one of his people. Where sin is, I can't remember the scripture now. But grace, you know it. Come on, help me. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You know what I mean. You can't sin more than what his grace can afford. The curtain is torn. The separation is no longer needed. We are Barabbas, adopted to sons and daughters of the Father. Someday we will also be with him in paradise, just like the thief. And the Lamb, the slain Lamb, is on the throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for saving us from our prison cell, from saving us from our own cross, for tearing the curtain that we can approach you, Father, with love and assurance and confidence that we know you love us because of what Christ has done. What he has done is perfect in your eyes, which is all that's needed. We thank you, Christ. We thank you for everything you are, everything you've done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.